Before we have the scripture reading today, I would like to call your attention just to a couple of things you'll find in your worship folder. First, you'll notice that we have just a brief commentary on the Lord's Prayer. We are in the middle of a three-part series on the Lord's Prayer. And one of the great traditions historically of the Christian church has been the fact that God's people, both new converts as well as children, have been instructed in the doctrine of the faith by use of catechisms. And traditionally, catechisms are built around three things: the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. So I've compiled just a brief version of something that is very traditional to the Christian church, and that is a commentary from some of the catechisms on the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, you'll find that there are two cards that look similar, but they're different. One is a pledge card. Immediately following the sermon, we will be giving you an opportunity to bring your pledge forward as an act of worship, returning it to the Lord. If you are not yet ready to fill out the pledge, if you'd like to pray for that before you return it, we would encourage you, though, to fill out the other card. This is simply a card that says that you are committing yourself before the Lord to pray for the church as well as to support the ministries of the church, both financially as well as with your time and your talent. So if you are not yet ready to fill out your pledge card, just sign that card, and you can slip it in the same envelope and bring it forward immediately following the service. Our scripture lesson today comes from the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to be reading from the Revised Standard Version, simply because that is the version that most of us are familiar with. It's the version we sing from every week. Beginning in verse 5 of Matthew 6, hear now the words of God. Now when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Do not be like them, for I tell you the truth, they have already received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, even before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we have just read never will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now into your presence, we confess that we know so little of prayer, of genuine biblical prayer. Lord, like your disciples, we pray that you would teach us from your word, that we might know what it is, not only to be your children, but to be a people of prayer. For we ask it in the name and to the glory of our Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Well, as we said, we are in the second installment of a three-part series on the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we looked at the first half of the prayer. And today, we're going to be looking at just one single petition from verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, as we saw before, we've all heard probably 1,000 sermons or more on prayer. Many of us have read books and listened to cassettes and been to seminars on how to pray. And of course, as Christians, we've always been told to pray all the time, to pray without ceasing. And I don't think it's a question of us not praying. Most of us do pray. When we have a need or we're in a jam, we'll shoot up a request to God that comes naturally. Many of us are very comfortable saying a grace over a meal or offering up a bedtime prayer. But the question is, when we bring our prayer before the Lord, are we really praying as the Lord intended us to pray? This last week, someone sent me a fascinating article from Dear Abby. It was an article that had appeared years ago and was recently republished. It came from a man who, for his high school graduation, his father had been dropping little hints for months that he might be getting a new car for graduation. In fact, they'd even been out to the lot, and they had looked at several new models and kind of reached an unspoken agreement about the car that would probably be ideal for him. And on his graduation day, his father handed him a neatly wrapped package and said, "Congratulations, son." And his eyes lit up, and he ripped open the package. But instead of finding a title to a new car or a pair of keys, what he found was a new Bible. And it had his name inscribed on the cover. And the son felt like he had been so cheated. In a temper tantrum, he threw that Bible across the room, and he turned and stormed out of the room, slamming the door. And what's even more amazing, did not speak to his father for the next 40 years. Eventually, his dad died, and he returned to his home for the first time in 40 years. No communication, no letters, no phone calls whatsoever. And after the funeral, he was going through his dad's last effects, and he came across that Bible, still unopened, that had been handed to him on his graduation day. He opened the cover for the first time, and there was a cashier's check dated the date of his high school graduation for the exact amount of that car that he had so desperately wanted. And friends, I want to tell you that is a picture of many of our prayer lives. Many of us feel as if our Heavenly Father, though He has promised us great things, when push comes to shove, is a stingy tyrant who, unless we somehow trick Him or twist His arm into giving us what we really want, will not bless us as His children. And the first time we feel disappointed in prayer, we too fly into a fit, and we slam the door and stomp out of the room, many times never to pray seriously again. And yet, as we saw last week, our Lord has taught us when we come to Him in prayer, not to simply to come for the things that we want in life, but to come first seeking the glory of God, to pray for the holiness of His name. And it is only after we have sought His kingdom and His will to be worked out on this earth, even as it is in heaven, that we then bring before Him freely and confidently our own deeds and requests. And yet even then, we bring our requests before the throne of grace, not simply because it's what we want in life, but because even by bringing Him our needs, it's a way that His will and His kingdom and His glory will be furthered on this earth. Now, in all fairness, some of us do not have effective prayer lives, not because we have the wrong intentions, not because we don't want to pray. For many of us, it's simply a fact that we don't really know how to pray. And as we said, the disciples themselves did not know how to pray. For all of their religious training, they came to Jesus and confessed, "We don't know how, Lord, teach us to pray." And fortunately, that is exactly what our Lord shows us in the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn back to that sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. As we saw last week, the prayer is divided into two major parts, and the first part does have to do with the glory of God. And it's only after we have prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven," that we come to our own human need. And real quickly, I'd like to point out one other thing, though, just about the structure of the prayer. Because even in the structure, we see something about how to pray and how not to pray. You'll notice that there are only three petitions that really have to do with our own human need upon this earth. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these are the only three things that we should ever pray for. In fact, we're taught in Scripture that as God's children, we come confidently before His throne of grace with all of our requests. But notice that the three things that Jesus specifically lists are, first, a prayer for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Secondly, that we are to pray regularly for forgiveness of our sins, as we pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then finally, we are to pray for our protection and the ability to persevere as we seek to follow Christ. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then notice, after those three things, immediately, what does the prayer come back to? Again, to the glory of God, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You see, this really is the Lord's Prayer, not just in the sense that it's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, but this is a prayer from beginning to end that is concerned primarily with the glory of Almighty God. But then in verse 11, we do come to the first of our human needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there are just three things, really, that I want to point out today about this petition. And the first is that it is no accident, I believe, that the first petition we bring before God, having to do with our needs and our human desires, is a request for bread. Now, think about it. How many people, if they didn't say a quick little grace over meals, would never pray at all? And yet when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not simply saying, okay, Lord, thanks for the food. You see, this is a confession that all that we have and all that we need in order to live comes from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And you see that God is the one who lavishes on us not only every spiritual blessing in Christ, but even the basic necessities of life. It's something that He freely gives not only to those who are saved, but to everyone. Do you realize that if not for the grace and the mercy and the ongoing providence of God, we would not even have breath to breathe? The very source of our life comes from God. And that is part of what we confess when we say, give us this day our daily bread. The second thing, though, I want to point out is, notice we are not simply saying, okay, Lord, everything comes from you, so give us our food. No, Jesus specifically says, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Now, why do you suppose that the Lord would teach us to say, give us this day, or as Luke says it in his version, day by day, give us the bread that we need? Well, again, I think there are a couple of reasons, and one of them has to do with what we celebrate today. This is Commitment Sunday. And what we celebrate on this day is the fact that all of life boils down to an issue of ownership. Who does it ultimately belong to anyway? The things that we enjoy in this life and the blessings that we have, do they come from our hand or are they truly the gift of a loving Heavenly Father? I mentioned the catechisms that are built around the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to just read one brief quote from one of them that I think really hits the mark on the head. Quote, we are commanded to ask only as much as our necessity requires. For however great our abundance may be, even when our storehouses are stuffed to overflowing, all of the riches of this life come to nothing unless we recognize that they come from the hands of the Lord. Indeed, even those blessings which are in our hand at the moment are not truly ours unless God permits them and pours out His blessing upon our lives. Unquote. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, it's a way of acknowledging who is it that really sustains us in this life. It is God. But you know, I think there's another reason that we're commanded to pray for our daily bread. And that is that not only do you and I have daily physical needs, as symbolized by bread, but we also have a need to come every day before God in prayer. Now let's be honest. How many of us lie about our prayer lives? I mean, if there is one socially acceptable area to exaggerate in as a Christian, isn't it in prayer? I mean, how many times have I, when someone has shared something that we don't really know how to respond to, what's the first thing that rolls off our lips? Oh, wow, I'll pray for you. And how often do we actually go and pray? You know what that's code language for as among Christians? Wow, that is really neat, but you know, I'm running kind of late. Gotta go. Bye. Reminds me of the minister who came out and found a little group of neighborhood boys in his front lawn, and he noticed they were gathered around in a circle, and there was a puppy. down in the middle, and they were all laughing and giggling, and he came out and he said, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" And the little ringleader jumped up and said, "Hey Reverend, we're playing a little game. Whoever tells the biggest lie gets the dog." And he looked shocked. He said, "Boys, I am so disappointed. Why, when I was your age, I never told a lie. I prayed every day. I was in church every other day." And the leader of the group jumped up and he said, "Ah, give him the dog. Who can beat that?" It's true. We lie about our prayer lives all the time. But you see, when we have to come before God for our very bread, for our very sustenance, changes things, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we have a whole new motivation to drop on our knees in prayer. And you see, Satan doesn't want you to pray. I hope you realize that. In fact, I believe that Satan doesn't really mind if you go out and you tell others about Jesus, as long as you don't pray about it. Because you know why? You'll end up closing more doors than you could ever open. Only the Lord can change someone's heart. In fact, he doesn't mind if you read the Bible, come to church, hang out, just become a Christian groupie. Just don't pray. Because you'll just end up becoming a self-righteous hypocrite. He doesn't even mind cute little rote, trite prayers. Just don't ever learn to bathe in the presence of God in genuine prayer. Because I want to tell you something. Satan fears even the boy or girl on their knees in true prayer. I mean it. That terrifies him, and he will do everything he can to keep you and me just looking to ourselves and really coming into the presence of God. So when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're not only acknowledging our need for daily provision and sustenance, we're acknowledging our need for prayer every day. And when we do that, oh, it opens a whole new depth of our walk with the Lord. You know, growing up in Colorado, I actually had less water in Colorado than we do here in Missouri, which isn't a lot. And the first time I moved out to California and I saw the Pacific Ocean, I was stunned. I mean, that is one big body of water. But you know, after a while, you get used to going to the beach, and a lot of times it's gray and it's flat, and it's not that big of a deal. And I remember the first time I strapped on some scuba tanks and went down under the surface. And for those of you who have ever scuba dived, you go down and there's a whole other world of life and color and arrangement and side currents and danger and adventure, and you realize that two-thirds of the planet is covered in this life. Yet you and I never even see it. You realize that prayer is the exact same way. You want to experience the deep, grand things of God? You have to learn to pray. And that's why our Lord modeled prayer and even taught us how to pray and what to pray for. And yet, let me ask you, in all honesty, if you were to say this morning, "I will not pray until January 1st of the next year," would your life truly be any different? I think in all honesty, most of us would have to admit, probably not. And you know what that tells me? We may go through the motions and think that we're in the game, but spiritually, a lot of us are sitting on the sidelines. Because when you truly go into the deep things of God and learn to pray, you discover a beauty and a world that you had never even dreamed of, that you had never conceived even exists. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily need for prayer. You see, prayer to the Christian life is like an air tank to a scuba diver. You know, I was over in Israel a couple of years ago. And when you dive, you always have to have a buddy. And the only guy I could find who was certified was this Arab that I met at a restaurant. And we decided to go diving. I'd never been out with him before. He was a good diver, and we were going along. But after about 30 minutes, we were down at about 40 feet. He tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around. And this crazy Arab, he took off his tanks, took the regulator out of his mouth, and blew it into the buoyancy compensator and sent his tanks up over 40 feet. And he was just sitting there smiling with this silly little smirk on his face. I thought, this guy is nuts. But you see, he was ready to quit. And he knew that he could just kind of float up to the surface. And as the air expanded in his lungs, he'd be fine. I want to tell you, though, the moment he took that regulator out, his dive was over. You see, I don't care how good of a diver he was, how sincere, how well-intentioned, how skilled he was in the sport. Friends, the moment you take the air out of your mouth, your tour is over. And how easily does Satan sucker us into doing all these great things for God, serving on committees and going to studies and being involved in this and that. But if he can get us to take prayer out of our life, for all practical purposes, our tour is history. We might as well go home to be with the Lord, because it's in prayer that we learn to literally breathe off the things of God. And oh, the things that he has for us. Finally, though, there's one last thing we need to see about this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Did you notice it is impossible to pray this petition only for yourself? In fact, the whole prayer. Have you noticed you have to pray the Lord's Prayer in the plural? We can't say, "My Father who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread." It doesn't work. We have to pray it as the body of Christ. And what that means is, friends, that we dare not come before God with a list of our needs and our requests and pray for our daily bread. Unless, as one of the great archbishops said in Canterbury, we are willing to bring a hungry mouth with us. Give us this day our daily bread. And we see it throughout the prayer. Even when we pray for our sins, we say, "And forgive us our debts." How? As we forgive our debtors. You see, there's this sense of our responsibility to one another throughout the prayer. And a little footnote, by the way, that's not saying that God will only forgive us as we extend forgiveness to others. What that is saying is that because I have been shown grace, if I have truly experienced the mercy of the Lord, then it's my responsibility in turn to show grace to others. And that's what Commitment Sunday is about. As we've said 100 times, we're not meriting God's favor, but it only makes sense. If we have been given so many blessings from the hands of the Lord, and we have received all this from Him, then yes, it is our duty to give back to Him the things that come from Him anyway. It all belongs to Him. Why wouldn't we want to respond in that way? Let me add, too, that even though it's Commitment Sunday, friends, this is not just about raising money. This is not an issue of simply meeting the budget. Yes, that is a real need. I'd be dishonest if I didn't tell you that. But when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," do you realize that Jesus never had a fundraiser? It's never recorded that he ever appealed for money once. Well, the question is, then how did he support not only himself, but at least 12 other disciples for a 3+ year ministry? I mean, where did they get the money to travel on? As they went around through Palestine? Did the disciples just wake up every morning and, you know, put in their order, "Okay, Lord, steak and eggs," and there it'd be? No, he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. You know what's fascinating? Luke alone picks up on this, but in the 8th chapter of Luke, we're told that there were several wealthy women who underwrote the ministry of Jesus and his 12 disciples. And you know what's also fascinating to me? It is never recorded once that Jesus praised them, that he sent them a donor letter, or that he even said thank you for the gift. He may have done it, but we're not told that he did. And you know why? I think it's very simple. Because they were not simply giving to Jesus and his buddies. They were giving to God. It was in their best interest that they gave to the work of the Lord out of their abundance. And friends, I want to tell you, it is to our benefit, it is to your benefit and to mine, that we learn to honor God with our wealth and the blessings that he has showered upon us in this life. You see, there are two big mistakes that we can make with regard to our daily bread. Have you ever really wanted to make God mad? Have you ever wondered, what could I really do to tick him off? I'll tell you how you can do it. Two ways. And it has to do with the blessings that he gives us in this life. First, either hoard them like a miser and say, no one's going to touch them, they're mine. Or go out like a spendaholic and just waste them irresponsibly. They are both sins in the eyes of God. You see, there are a lot of us who think that we are just being shrewd, wise managers and that we're investing. And in fact, we're hoarding. You know what hoarding is? Hoarding is when you say, I've got to build up a big enough nest egg that whatever happens in life, I'm immune. Because if I can just collect enough, then I will be secure. And friends, I want to tell you, that is not only dumb, it is dangerous, it is self-destructive. Jesus said, I don't care where you put your treasure. If it's on this earth, there is not enough blessing in the world to keep you immune and secure from what life can bring. You don't believe me? Look at Howard Hughes. He died one of the wealthiest men in this country. And he died a raving lunatic out of his paranoia. Friends, money was never meant to be our security. God is our security. And when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, God, you have provided before, and I know you won't let me down again. Because if you aren't for me, then there is no safety in this life. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan ahead financially and be stewards and wise about the things the Lord has entrusted to us. But don't you know people, in all honesty, who get more kicks out of life of seeing how little they can get by spending? You know, my wife loves sales, and I'm all for that. I think that's great. I say, you know, by all means, find things on sale. But don't you know people who get just total jollies out of saying, praise the Lord, I didn't spend $5 today. You know, kind of like, wow, neat achievement. You've really accomplished something. Well, you see what that is. That's saying that the purpose of wealth is simply collecting, gathering. And you know, there's another sin that's just as bad, and that is saying that the purpose of life is to get as much as you can, and so go out and be impulsive. You know the people who can't go through any mall without walking out with three carts full of things? It's the same sin. It's saying that the material things of this world are what life is all about. It's worshiping the God of mammon. It's materialism. It's saying that this world is ultimate reality, and both of those are sins against God. They're just flip sides of the same coin. Well, how do we be set free from this God of materialism? It's simple. Friends, the antidote to materialism is learning to trust God for our sustenance. It's learning to be a steward of the things that He has blessed us with. I've never been to Pompeii. But I had a professor in college who went there with a group. And as you know, in 69 AD, one of the great geological events of this planet took place when Vesuvius exploded and an entire city was actually fossilized as these tons of poisonous gas and ash came down and entombed a whole city where they stood. After that trip, my professor, who was an archaeologist, said, the amazing thing is people are actually fossilized right where they were when the mountain exploded. He said one of the eeriest things is a woman they found who is fleeing for her life with a look of terror still on her face. But her hands are reaching back, and across the room, sitting on a table, is a petrified bag of pearls. You want a picture of materialism? That's it. Just like Lot's wife. They were warned to flee, and Lot, who is hardly portrayed as righteous, at least heeded the angel's warning when he said, the Lord's going to nuke this place. The stench has risen up to his nostrils. But Lot's wife couldn't leave it behind. And she was frozen on the spot. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, give us this day our daily bread. In a moment, the ushers are going to come forward and dismiss you row by row. We're going to ask you to come forward and simply make your gift to the Lord's work. And friends, as we do it, it's hard to give to the Lord, but what do you really have to lose? I have a friend who is a pastor. He's telling me as he grew up in London, he snuck into his dad's study one day, and there he saw a wallet and some loose bills, and he gave in to temptation. He just took a pound note and he stuck it in his pocket, and he was sitting there at dinner thinking how wealthy he was. And then he heard those words, "Son, I want to see you in my office after dinner." He said his knees were knocking, and he just knew he was going to get the beating of his life. Instead, his dad called him in and said, "Son, did you steal my money?" With a trembling lip, he confessed that he had. He said his dad didn't fly into a rage. He didn't give him the spanking he thought he'd have. But instead, he saw his dad's eye blink and a tear ran down his cheek. He got up and he walked out. And he said he will never forget how his heart broke when he saw how he had hurt his dad. If you've been selfishly holding back, and you know if you have, saying, "Lord, I'm not going to honor you with the blessings that you've given me in life," don't think the Lord's going to rant and rave, and when you stand before him as his child, that he's going to grab an angel and give him a Dutch rub and throw a bolt of lightning and blow up and scream. He's not going to do that. You know why? Because the glory of this cross is that God's anger has already been burned out on the body of his dying son. But you know, he might look at you with a tear in his eye and say, "Could you not trust me? He who became sin for you became my curse that you might live. Could you not honor me with what came from my hand in the first place? Give us this day our daily bread, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."